Now, in the Bible it says, one of the commandments, one of the 10, is honor thy father and mother. It doesn't say honor of them if they're honorable or if they've done well, but honor them, period. And it's the one commandment with a promise, which means if you look at all 10, none of them say, don't steal, that you might have whatever. It just says, don't steal, don't murder, right? But this one comes with a promise. It says, honor your mother and father, that your life may be prolonged on the earth, that things might go well for you. So this morning, I would like to honor my parents, actually, and my wife's parents, specifically. Both are very much like modern-day Abraham and Sarah's, okay? They had a calling on their life. My dad was maybe 18 years old, a teenager. He had stopped going to church. His mom had compelled him when he was younger. He had stopped going, and one Sunday, his brother Dan talked him into going to church. He didn't really want to, but he went. That Sunday, he heard a message on the return of Christ. His soul was troubled, and the Holy Spirit moved, and he responded and was born again. My dad loved God. When my mom married him, she just assumed he would want to be a missionary. But he didn't want to be a missionary. Not until one day they went to a missions conference, and they heard that there were many, many people groups in the world today that have never heard the name Jesus or even know what the gospel is. Dad was moved again, and he said, May? And mom's like, yes, and they went. Like Abraham, they had no clue which country God was leading them. They didn't know anything. They didn't know what they'd be doing in that country. They went through training not knowing. But each step of the way, God gave them further direction. Same is true of Rachel's parents. Dad and mom eventually end up in your bulletin. There are some notes. You'll see a picture there of my dad preaching. That's in the tribe in our house in the bush, in a tribe called the Lao-Jay tribe in Indonesia, the Lao-Jay people. Imagine that, an entire ethnos or people group, okay, had never heard of Jesus, and they were there. That tribe was still animistic, untouched by their churches or even Islam or other religions that may have come in ahead of them. They went in there and they began to teach from Genesis up until Christ. Today, there's many believers there, and it's an awesome work. And they obeyed God's call, much like Abraham. My parents weren't perfect. They weren't rich, they weren't famous, but they were willing to obey God's call in their life. And boy, did God bless it. Amen. And to this day, all of their 5 children became involved in full-time ministry, and almost all their grandchildren. And it's a legacy I just want to thank my parents for. So, there's fathers in the Bible. We have earthly fathers. We see that quite clearly. We also have what the Bible calls our heavenly father. I want to talk just briefly on this idea of God being our heavenly father. It's interesting, if you have your notes there, and I'm going to have you pull up certain verses, but not all of them. Some of them are for your own, just whatever, to refer back to if you want to look into it later. It's interesting that God refers to Adam in the chronology there given in Luke as, well, we'll go, he starts with Jesus Christ, sorry, I'll try and talk clearly here, and works his way back until Adam, okay? So as Luke is working his way back, it comes to the second to last person, Seth, and Seth, which was the son of Adam, and Adam, which was the son of God. And that's because Adam didn't have an earthly dad. God made him, okay? But Adam was very, very, very different than Jesus. All that title, Son of God, is given in Luke chapter 3, verse 38. That's because God was his direct creator. Now, God made Adam from the dust, okay? With Jesus, it's very different. He's also called Son of God. But Jesus wasn't created as birth. Let's go to John chapter 1. Jesus wasn't created from the dust. He was of divine essence. Let's go to John real quick. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and there was not anything that was made, right? That was not, let's read it here. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and he was a light of men. Later, Jesus refers to himself as the light of the world. This word here is referring to Jesus. This becomes clear even more so later on in verse 6 here. We have John the Baptist speaking of Jesus. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that is Jesus, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was a true light which shineth with light at every man that cometh into the world. This is Jesus. He, or the Word, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, by Jesus, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Okay? So Jesus was the Son of God, but he was God already. He was there at creation. He came down at the virgin birth and became flesh and dwelt among us. Emmanuel, God with us. Okay? Who else is called sons of God? Okay, verse 12. But as many as received him, Jesus, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Praise God. Even to them that believe on his name, which was born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's that born again concept we believers read about in the Bible. When we're born again as believers in Jesus, okay? So all these sons, right? But Jesus' status is very different. He was God from the very beginning. In John 3:16, you know the verse, for God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten son. Notice the word only there. Why is he the only son when we have Adam and you and I are sons? How is Jesus the only begotten son? And that has to do with that word, begotten. Jesus is of divine origin. He is God. And that's why he's only. Okay? Let's go ahead and go to 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Not the Gospel of John, but 1 John. 1 John, if you have your Bible with you, 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. I want you just to capture the wonder of it all, how special it is that we have God as our Father. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knoweth him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Okay, there's that sonship there given. Interesting enough, there were others who were created directly by God. The angels of God in heaven, and you see this in Job and in Genesis, because angels had no angelic father, God created them directly. There's a few places where they're referred to as sons of God. Very different than humans, but in their own context. You see that in Job 38:7, actually also Job 1:6, and in Genesis 6, the sons of God there are referring to fallen angels. Okay? that idea that God created them directly. That's why they're given that adage. But they're never calling God Father like we do. Okay. We have earthly fathers. We have our heavenly father. We also have Abraham as our spiritual father. Now, we sing that song, that children's song, Father Abraham. It's a catchy song, but it's actually a very deep song. Now, notice we don't sing Father Isaac or Father Noah or Father Jacob. Jacob had more sons we know of than Abraham. He had 12, right? So why Abraham? Well, we'll get into the why in just a little bit later. It's an interesting study. By the way, that's a little bit later on. Okay, so let's talk about Abraham specifically. Now, Xavier read from Hebrews chapter 11. Let's go there now. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10 again. Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 10. Okay, I'll let you guys get there. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him in the same promise. For he looked for a city whose hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Okay, now Jesus spoke on similar terms when Jesus taught us in Matthew 6:33. You can keep your finger there in Hebrews, but Matthew 6:33, Jesus taught to seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. This idea, living a life, with your eyes on the cross, with your eyes on Jesus, seeking first his kingdom, his calling in your life, his purposes for you to further his message, to live a life dedicated to Jesus Christ alone. That is the essence of the discipline of simplicity in a nutshell. Not being distracted with the things of this world. We'll go into that a little bit later on as well. But I just want to have that in the back of your mind here. I think if you go to Hebrews 11, 16 as well, it says, but now, referring to Abraham, actually we'll start in verse 13 in Hebrews 11. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came, they might have had the opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly country. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. There's that idea again of having our eyes locked on to our goal. Have you guys ever read the book Pilgrim's Progress? That's basically Christian leaves with his burden of sin. He's trying to find salvation. His first calling is to meet God and meet the Savior and be redeemed and saved. That happens at Calvary in the book. And the rest of the book, he's a pilgrim. He's a sojourner. He's a Christian. That's the impression you get here in verse 13, strangers and pilgrims, with their eyes focused on a celestial city, as it's talked about in the Pilgrim's Progress, eyes focused on the goal, okay? So let's talk about one small section of Abraham's life, one small chapter of his life, because he was an amazing man. Now, when you read the Faith Hall of Fame in chapter 11 of Hebrews, you get the impression these guys were all, like, perfect. But when you go back to Genesis, you realize they made some mistakes, too. For example, look at verse 11. Through faith also Sarah, this is Hebrews 11, verse 11. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. And it says, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now, when you read that story, and then you read Genesis, you read a little bit more detail in Genesis, right? When the angels told Abraham that Sarah would have a child, do you all remember what Sarah did? She laughed, exactly right. She laughed. Not only did she laugh, and the angels heard her laugh, the angel said, wherefore does Sarah laugh? And what did Sarah say? Nay, but I didn't laugh. I'm speaking King James here. He said, I didn't laugh. And they said, nay, but thou didst laugh, right? So she wasn't perfect. But in this faith chapter, it's almost like God, how it says God doesn't remember our sins. He doesn't recall them in the court of law. He doesn't bring them up again to beat us over the head with them. This is God not bringing up those downsides, but only bringing out their victories. Well, the same is true for Abraham. We're going to do a bit of a study on Abraham in one chapter, okay? But in order to understand Genesis, the account of Abraham, we need to go to the book of Acts, which is kind of funny. A lot of times in the New Testament, there's details given in the New Testament that aren't even there in the Old. Okay, an example of this would be the magicians in Pharaoh's court. It just says magicians in Genesis, or Exodus, sorry. But in Timothy, we find out their names. Their names are Jannes and Jambres. But in Exodus, all we know them as magicians. Sometimes there's more detail given in the New Testament. Perhaps the authors, inspired of God, had access to other historical accounts. We don't know. So let's go to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Verses, I think I have written down here, 2 through 4. There's two or three key points I want you to take out here before going to Genesis. And he said, men and brethren, this is our first martyr, okay? They're all surrounded, they're all upset, and Stephen comes out and preaches this grand sermon, which is like a glorified history lesson, and then right to Jesus Christ, and then he presents who Jesus is. And they get so upset, in the middle of a sermon, he's like stoned to death. It's like one of the most dramatic moments in the book of Acts. He starts out with Abraham. He says, men and brethren and fathers, hearken, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham, key note, when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran. Okay, we know in Genesis that city is Ur. Before he goes to Haran, God appears to Abraham, okay? And he said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred. Leave your family, your mom and dad, and your uncles, and all these things. Leave them and come out from that country. Okay? And this is a command while he's in Ur, before it says here, he goes to Haran. This is important because this isn't as clear in Genesis. And said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and this is verse 3, and come into the land which I shall show thee. In other words, God wants to lead Abraham into a land. Then it says, he came out of the land of Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran, okay? And from thence, when his father was dead, he moved him into the land wherein he now dwell. Now let's go to Genesis chapter 11. Remember, Hebrews 11 just talks about their obedience, not their mistakes, okay? Let's go to Genesis. Genesis chapter 11. He's in Ur, Abraham is, and God tells him to leave Ur, leave that land, and go where God will show him. Okay. Look in chapter 11, verse 31 and 32. See who's calling the shots here, okay? If Abraham's leading his family or if someone else is. And Terah took Abraham, his son, and Lot, son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years old, and Terah dies in Haran. Now, in your ESV, in verse 1 of chapter 12, I want to point out one word here that's very important, that's not in that version, but it's a very important word. It's a tense word, past tense. In the King James, it comes out quite nice. Verse 1 of chapter 12. Now the Lord had said. When did God say it, according to Acts? When he was still in Ur. The Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Well, he does leave Ur, and Terah is calling his shots. His dad is very controlling. Now, you might wonder, well, why didn't he just leave his dad? He could have pulled at Jacob. Remember Jacob? And he wants to leave Laban. He takes his two wives in the middle of the night and all their flock, and they literally sneak out. And guess what happens? Laban chases them with a bunch of men and catches them, and God warns Laban, don't hurt him. Don't say anything good or bad. Okay? Abraham could have done that, but instead, we don't know exactly what happened here at Ur. Maybe Abraham told his dad, Dad, I gotta go. The God's calling me. And Terah's like, not a chance. Could have been for a period of time. There was this tension going on. And guess what? Terah takes Abram with him to Haran. Now, I don't know. It's a little bit of speculation there what's going on. But they end up in Haran. Now, by the way, Haran is in modern-day Turkey. It's a long ways from Israel. But to give them some credit here, there may not have been a path from Ur directly across Israel. That could have been all desert area. It is today. It could have been that the caravan routes only went along the river and then down. Okay, but there was obedience there, but a little bit partial at first. Remember, he's supposed to leave his family, his kindred, but he's with his dad and all their kin. Okay. So they're in Haran. This is Turkey now. I have a map there for you in the notes. As you can see Ur. It's right close to the coast in the Persian Gulf. And there's a little red line is going to Haran. Okay, but Abraham, thank goodness, does obey. Now, he does leave his kindred, his dad, after his dad dies. But you know what? Sometimes when God calls us to things, sometimes he calls us to do something. It could be just to forgive somebody or to change your vocation, or to marry somebody. It could be a lot of things. I don't know what it is that God's calling you, but you know what? If you've delayed a while, it's always better to obey in the end, right? If you haven't been fully obedient, it's always good at some point to be, like Abraham, fully obedient. So when he's in Haran, and we don't know, I've checked many notes and places, we don't know how long Abraham lived in Haran. We just don't know. It could have been a year, 6 months, or 20 years. We don't know. In fact, there's a little verse here. Look in chapter 12, verse 5. And Abram took Sarah, this is Genesis 12, 5. Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance, says here, substance that they had gathered, and the souls that had gotten in Haran. So in other words, they've gotten a lot of people, servants, and possessions while living in Haran. It sounds like they were there at least a little while to gather all those things. Okay? But he does leave Ur. Thank God Abraham obeys. He leaves Haran as well, leaves his parents. Only his nephew tags along. This time he is truly leaving his kindred. Okay? He does leave, and he goes, and God leads him directly to the promised land in Shechem. Pretty interesting. You may be wondering about my map down there. It's called the Biblical Map of Israel's Promised Land. Why don't we go to Genesis 15? After one of the most glorious covenants in the Bible, God literally orchestrates the whole thing. God tells Abraham, get these animals, split them right in half. He makes a very powerful covenant. And part of this result of this covenant is this promise. Look at chapter 15, verse 18. This is Genesis 15, verse 18. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt, the Nile River, okay, river of Egypt, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. So this map here, just a map from the Nile River to the Euphrates, and filled in the space, okay? So while people are quarreling and quabbling over the West Bank, look what God and his promise, the creator God of the universe, has given Israel. Look at that. Have you guys ever had kids where you tell Johnny, say, Johnny and Jimmy, Johnny, this truck is Jimmy's truck. Jimmy, this car is Johnny's or whatever. And if Johnny is told that a truck is only to be played with by Jimmy, of all the toys in the house, which toy does Johnny want to play with? That truck. If God tells humanity and Satan, think human nature, this land is for Israel, which is the one piece of real estate that the whole world is conniving for? The very one that God specifically promised to Israel. Keep that in the back of your mind, okay? In this section, there's promises given that are very relevant to this Father Abraham song, okay? Let's look at Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 through 3. Let's back up a little bit. Genesis 12, verses 2 through 3. I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Later on, God fleshes out a little bit, referring to specifically to thy seed, Abraham. I will be a blessing to all nations. All nations will be blessed through thy seed. This comes out over and over and over again. Those who bless Israel will be blessed. Those who curse Israel will be cursed. Think Great Britain after World War II. Is like the one of the bigger colonial empires of the world at that time. They hindered Jews in the Holocaust from returning to their own land. They hindered defenses being set up so that the Jewish nation could defend themselves. They hindered those things. And they hindered Israel in many other ways. And after World War II, Great Britain began to decline and decline and decline. Those countries that blessed Israel and helped them were made bigger and bigger. Iran has been cursing Israel for 50 years, saying death to Israel, death to America as well. But death to Israel, specifically cursing Israel. And I don't think they're very blessed right now. Okay? So sometimes we take God's word very seriously, and this is one of those promises. Okay? Regardless of whether or not Israel is leading a righteous style of life for the most part. Okay? All right. Who does this seed refer to? This is very interesting. By the way, how many sons? This is for anybody. Q&A. How many sons did Abraham have that we know of? What's that? Okay, you're almost there. More than that. You might know of Isaac and Ishmael. However, when Sarah died, okay, in verse chapter 25, you read about this, Abraham marries again, Keturah, and he has six sons. Thank you. Abraham has six more sons, Keturah. But I want you to know that the covenant, the promise, was through Isaac. Specifically Isaac. This comes out very clear in Genesis chapter 17. Okay, go through real quick. The promises were through Isaac, 17, 19, and 21. And God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. But my covenant, the one he had with that animals in the altar, my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. Now, Keturah had sons. It says there in chapter 25 that Abraham sent them away with gifts and provisions. They get set up their own tribes, but those sons were not part of the covenant of Isaac. It was through Isaac that the nation of Israel would be born. Okay. Now, our spiritual father Abraham and Isaac and Jacob never spoke of God as father. Not in those days, nor did Noah. It's interesting. It wasn't until the Exodus that typology of father-son comes out. In fact, God tells Pharaoh through Moses, let my people go. Israel is my son, my firstborn. There is this relationship of father-son developing with the nation of Israel. It's a corporate identity. It comes out quite a bit, and I have some verses down for your own perusal if you're interested about that sonship there. I think that's in the previous page there. Okay? I think it's that previous page about God being a father to the nation of Israel. Let's go to, so who else? We have the sons, the seed is referring to the descendants, of course, through Isaac, of Abraham. Who else does that word seed refer to? It also refers to Jesus. Okay, let's go there now. Galatians 3:16. This is very important. You can see how it's not up to us yet. So it's getting to us. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Can you get there? Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So Christ specifically is the seed where all nations are blessed. It's through Jesus that all nations are blessed. Specifically, particularly, it's through Jesus that all the nations are blessed. So it is the descendants of Abraham through Isaac, but specifically, it's Jesus. So when there is a Peruvian tribal kid who comes to know Christ and is called a child of God, he's being blessed through the seed, Jesus, of Abraham. You and I come to know Christ and are born again to God's family, we are being blessed through the seed, Jesus, of Abraham. Okay. So why are we called? What are we? Are we the seed as well? Go later on to verse 26 of Galatians 3. So Galatians 3, if you have your Bibles, go there. Galatians 3, verse 26 through 29. For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Okay, that's how you become a child of God. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 29. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed. So we're Abraham's seed as well. That's why we call Abraham father. We are Abraham's seed, specifically as well. You got that? Now, it's interesting because when my father, in that picture, on that front page there, preaching on the porch, the Laodicean ethnos were being blessed through Abraham's seed in that photo. See that? When you share your faith with your neighbor is being blessed through you, the child of God, Abraham's seed. See that? See how far encompassing these promises are. That's why we are heirs, joint heirs with Christ. Now, it's kind of interesting. We call Abraham father. Does Jesus ever call Abraham father? Interestingly enough, in Luke, when referring to Abraham, he would say, your father, Abraham. Why? Because Jesus existed before Abraham. In fact, when they really press him then, Jesus at one point says, you know what? Abraham saw my day and was glad. And the Jews are all like, well, you are not yet 50 years old and you've seen Abraham? Not possible. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was, I am. And he uses the name for God. The same name that God told Moses, say this unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. Okay. So the idea, Jesus doesn't refer to Abraham as father like you and I do. Okay. I think my time is running out. I'm going to wrap us up with the last few thoughts here. Speaking on simplicity. Do you all remember the parable of the sower and the seeds? How some seed fell on good ground, some seed fell on thorny ground and the rocky path and whatnot, but specifically the seed that fell on thorny ground. What is it that hindered that seed from bearing fruit? What? Choked out. And the thorns represent the cares of this world. Remember, simplicity is living a not complicated life, a simple life, a life dedicated to God and His kingdom. To be distracted with the cares of this world is to be choked by thorns. Just a little bit of analogy there. Okay? How about Hebrews 12:1? Now, you may not be there right now. I don't mind going there myself. Hebrews 12, verse 1. This is the very beginning of that Hall of Faith chapter. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. That's these people here that have gone before us, okay? They're watching from above, a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience and the race that is set before us. So the picture here is these people here, Noah and Abel and Abraham and Sarah, that they're witnessing our lives and cheering for us. We're on a race. Have you ever been to a race at school where the kids are running and you're cheering them on? They're cheering us on. They want us to keep our eyes on the cross, not to be distracted with the thorns and the cares of this world. That's what they're cheering for. Okay, that's the image we have there. It's beautiful. Look at 2 Timothy 2:4. It's where Paul tells us to be a good soldier, not encumbered with the things of this world. There's 1 John 2:15. Says, love not the world, neither the things of the world, lest you don't be fruitful. Okay? Colossians 3:2, set your affections on things above, not in this world. This is what those witnesses, this is what Noah and Abram, they're watching us and cheering for us. Run that race for the prize. Glorious. I want to wrap this up for our Father's Day gifts here, but let's, I'll do a benediction later, but I'm going to close with a quick prayer with this in mind, and then we'll go into the Father's Day thing. I think, Mark, you were going to help me out with the pens, or they have some kids coming up to do that, too? Okay. Let's pray real quick. Dear Lord Jesus, you are watching here today. You are seeing our own broken lives and our own imperfections. You know I'm not worthy to talk about some of these things, Lord, but you are a good Father. I pray that you'd help each of us here today to have that fire, like that song recently in worship, that fire in our hearts to be blazing in us, to further us and spur us on toward that goal of Jesus, toward the kingdom of Christ. Help our vision to be focused and not encumbered with the things of this world. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I can help with this too. I just don't know exactly how this is going to work.